Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
And when we pray, I got to be honest, if I'm or someone I love has a serious disease or terminal illness, I'm not thinking about the grand picture. I'm not thinking about the world. I'm not thinking about how it all plays out. I'm thinking about one thing. I want that person to be restored to health. You see, that's what I want to do. But God says, you have to trust me. I see the big picture here.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
According to the Federal Centers of Disease Control, approximately 596,000 of us will die of heart disease this year. 577,000 of us will die of cancer. 143,000 of us will die of lower respiratory failure. 130,000 of us will die from stroke. 85,000 of us will die from Alzheimer's. 74,000 of us will die from diabetes. And 54,000 of us will die from influenza and pneumonia. Now, you might be asking yourself, and I got up early for this. You see, just hearing the statistics seems scary, doesn't it? And yet, just about all of us will spend a portion of our lives sick and dying. Our response to disease is revulsion and dread. We do everything we can to overcome our contempt for it. It's all in the word, disease. Dis means not. And ease is easy. The root of the word disease is not easy. Not at ease. We spend over $2.5 trillion a year in America to fight disease. We fight it with massive pharmaceutical drugs. Usually on television, they're advertised by watching these really healthy and really happy people giving honor and tribute to a particular drug that they use, only to be followed by the disclaimer of the side effects with the speed of an auctioneer on steroids. We want nothing to do with disease. We jog. We try to eat right. We work out. But we still get disease and we still die. For the believer, we should be getting comfort. After all, in Isaiah 41:13, God said, "For I am your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And yet, we all fear disease because we realize that sooner or later, one disease or more will catch up with us. It's no surprise that the Bible says so much about disease and sickness. Paul's thorn in the flesh, Job sitting on the ash heap, covered with boils, the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, Naaman and his leprosy in 2 Kings, King Asa and his foot disease, King Jehoram and his diseased intestines, Epaphroditus, who Paul said was sick almost to death, and Dorcas, who fell so sick that she died, only to be raised from the dead by Peter. This morning, I want to deal with the issue of being afraid. The last time, the first message in this series was our fear of uncertainty, and it kind of relates to this. But now I want to deal with our fear of serious illness and disease. And once again, I want to use Hezekiah. So would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. If you remember, Hezekiah is one of the great kings of Judah, a great young king. He became king when he was only 25 years of age. He was really special. In fact, the scriptures say of him, he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And so the very first verse of 38 gives us the dreaded prognosis. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now that's a prognosis. By the way, is there any point in a second opinion here? I mean, if God says you're going to die, you can pretty much say you're going to die. At least with medical people, you can always get the second or third opinion. But he gets that as his prognosis. And you could imagine his response to such a thing just as ours is. In fact, we move from the prognosis to the prayer. And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He's shocked, just like we are. Isn't it an amazing thing that no matter how many times you hear the statistics of the major diseases that we contract as Americans and die from, that when one of us contracts it, we're shocked? We understand that this is the kind of thing that happens to lots and lots of people. We know that. But not us. And whenever it does happen to us, we just do what he did. In fact, he takes it a step further. He says, "Lord, don't you know how great I've been for you? Like, I've turned this whole thing around. I've got all of the pagan altars out of Judah. I've got people worshiping you again. I've done my part. I'm too young to die." We feel the same way so often. And by the way, that to show you how human he was, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Baka is the word for weeping. It means sobbing. But the word bitterly probably shouldn't be translated bitterly. It's the word kadol. And it's translated bitterly one time in the Old Testament, right here. But it's translated greatly or great 402 times. What does that mean? He wept greatly. He bawled his eyes out. He cried. He sobbed. Sometimes news of a fatal disease affects us like that. And Hezekiah is crying. And he is praying. Now, we only see a little bit of his prayer there. And then in reflection, we see the rest of it. And it begins in verse 10. And from verse 10 to verse 15, this is what I would call his supplication. In other words, if you remember in Philippians 4 last time, I said that we were told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let our requests with thanksgiving be made known to God. This is the supplication. He's just emoting. He's just giving his heart. And you can follow, if you want, in your translation, 10 to 15. But I'm going to read, and you can just listen if you'd like, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase from the Message, because I think it's so much clearer to us. Here's what Isaiah was praying. "In the very prime of life, I have to leave. Whatever time I have left is spent in death's waiting room. No more glimpses of God in the land of the living. No more meetings with my neighbors. No more rubbing shoulders with my friends. This body I inhabit is taken down and packed away like a camper's tent. Like a weaver, I've rolled up the carpet of my life as God cuts me free from the loom. And at day's end, he sweeps up the scraps and pieces, and I cry for help until morning. Like a lion, God pummels and pounds me, relentlessly finishing me off. I squawk like a doomed hen, moan like a dove. My eyes ache from looking up for help. Master, I'm in trouble. Get me out of this. But what's the use? God himself gave me the word. He's done it to me. I can't sleep. I'm that upset. I'm that troubled. That's his heart. When you get that prognosis in your life, or if you've had it already, you know exactly how he feels. It's the end. And then he moves from that to his petition. And that starts in verse 16. We'll just look in my regular translation. He says, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all, he said, in all these is the life of my spirit. Here's my request. Oh, restore to me my health. Let me live. Lo, he said, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast, he says, all my sins behind your back. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I have a relationship with you. For Sheol, meaning the grave, cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down into the pit, he says, cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living, he says, who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, and so he will play my songs on stringed instruments. All the days of my life at the house of the Lord, he says, Lord, restore me. I have a relationship with you. He prays exactly what it is that he wishes. Don't we all? You're given a prognosis, and it's terminal illness. How do you pray? I think we follow Hezekiah's example. Lord, restore me. Now, we do understand, I think, clearly, that even if you win this battle, there'll be one down the road. But that's kind of where we like disease and death, isn't it? Always down the road. But that's what he prayed. And so we move in this, from the prognosis to the prayer, and then watch this promise, verse 4. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from this city, from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Wow. By the way, if you noticed last time, he did defend the city, but those chapters were earlier than this. Isaiah is not writing in chronological order. He's writing thematically. This actually occurs before the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians that we looked at last time. But notice what God says. Yes, I'll give you 15 years. How many people do you think that know Jesus Christ in the last 2,000 years have prayed for 15 years? Just 15 more. You see, I think sometimes when you look at this and you don't really understand it, you keep thinking, there must be something wrong with me. I have prayed for people. And I didn't pray for 15 years, but I prayed for more time besides just the healing. They didn't get more time. And I know there's a whole movement out there that says the only reason is because you just really don't have enough faith. That's malarkey. That's a lie. There are people of great faith who don't get 15 more years. Think of Isaiah when he writes here about Hezekiah. There's no question that one of the reasons that God answered his prayer, he said, I have seen your tears. But by the way, when either you or someone you love gets in terminal illness, he sees our tears as well. It's not just the tears. There's something else afoot here. There's another reason. There always is. And the reason is simply this. When God moves in your life, he never moves only in your life. God always moves on the basis of the entire picture, the whole thing. In fact, he says, I know the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and Omega. God doesn't operate the way we operate. God always has bigger fish to fry. God always is seeing the whole. And if you didn't really look at this, you wouldn't understand what's going on here. It's all in one little phrase in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, and then here's the phrase, the God of your father David. That's why the prayer was answered. You think, wait, what? Yeah, the God of your father David. You see, Hezekiah is an heir of David's. You say, well, so? Well, it's kind of important. Let me show you how important it is. Hold your place here and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, first verse, first chapter of the New Testament. You see, prophetically, God has made covenants. He made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, your seed is going to be the solution for everything. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we know that. And Paul in the book of Galatians says the seed is Christ. But he also made a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 7, we call it the Davidic covenant. And he says to David, the Messiah comes through you. You see, that's the Messiah. He comes through you. The hope of mankind, the Savior of the world, he's, all of it is going to come through you, David. Now, look at Matthew 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, and then this phrase, the son of David. Now you say, well, what's going on? Well, there's something you might not have known. When Hezekiah got the mortal illness, he had no sons. None. In fact, 3 years after he gets 15 years, he has a little boy named Manasseh who is born. He becomes the heir. Now watch in Matthew, verse 9. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amnon. And it works its all the way down to verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now you know why he was healed. Now you know why he had 15 more years. You see, no Manasseh, no Messiah. He has to come through David. So God sees the big picture and answers, yes, 15 years. Now we can go back to Isaiah. And that's the way God always operates. He always sees it. You see, we can't see the future beyond the end of our nose. And when we pray, I got to be honest, if I'm... or someone I love has a serious disease or terminal illness, I'm not thinking about the grand picture. I'm not thinking about the world. I'm not thinking about how it all plays out. I'm thinking about one thing. I want that person to be restored to health. You see, that's what I want to do. But God says, you have to trust me. I see the big picture here. And so, yeah, he got 15 more years. And yes, God had compassion because he was so upset by it. But there was something else involved. And so we see the prognosis and the prayer and the promise. And then God actually gives him the prescription. Verse 21 of chapter 38. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. And then Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And he gets a sign, but it's not that important right now. Notice how this was miracle took place. Let them take a cake of figs. It's not really a cake. Poultice is the word. It means paste. So you take a paste of figs. And apparently he has an extremely infected boil. And is getting sicker and sicker as time goes on. And that's what God told him was terminal. So what does he apply on it? Well, if you read the commentators, medication. That was the normal treatment. And so he had this infected boil, and he took this paste of figs, and he rubbed it on there. Here's, my question is this, why? Does God need fig paste? No, but he uses it. Because God uses medication. You see, God can choose the miracle or he can choose the medication. C.S. Lewis wrote this, God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. See, how much of this healing is because of Hezekiah's prayer? How much of this healing is God's miraculous intervention? How much of this healing is the medication of the fig paste to the boil? I don't know. But I think all come into play. David Jeremiah, who has fought his own battle with cancer and is in remission, writes this. He says, when we face a serious disease, the first thing we should do is talk to God, ask him for guidance, and then take advantage of the best medical assistance available, as Hezekiah did. Ultimately, our God is Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals you. Whether he heals us with a miracle or with medicines or in the world to come. What an interesting way to put it. He says, God will always heal us. Sometimes with a miracle, sometimes with medicines, and always in the world to come. The prognosis, the prayer, the promise, and the prescription. And it all seems like it's going so well. But now there's a problem. In chapter 39, verse 1 and 2, we see the symptoms, but not the problem. It says, and at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased. And he showed them, that's the Babylonians, he showed the Babylonians all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor all in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, please understand who the Babylonians are. The Babylonians are the people who destroyed the Assyrians. It's kind of an interesting thought. Why would he do that? Well, we find out why he would do it in 2 Chronicles 32, and I'll just read the verse. Listen. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah took that 15 years and that healing as an issue of pride. He became so proudful that he shows the Babylonians all the treasures that he has. Isaiah, in a paraphrase way, shows up and says, what were you thinking? And by the way, the Babylonians came down, ransacked it all, and took it all back to Babylon. You see, even though the prayer was answered, everything kind of went wrong after that. What you find out with the problem here with Hezekiah is simply this. As the heat died down on his problems, his passion for God died down.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.